many of you know what today is? Can somebody tell me what today, I bet there's somebody here who can tell me what today was. Anybody?
I know it's my brother's birthday.
It's your brother's birthday. Happy birthday to your brother.
Pastor Owen, this Walker from San Arizona.
Pleased to meet you. Pleased to meet you. What part of Arizona?
Tucson, Arizona.
There you go. Tucson. Hot there, isn't it?
Yeah, it's hot.
It is hot. Anybody else have a guess at what today is besides his brother's birthday? I see a hand in the back, and you look way too eager. I want a few more wrong guesses before I choose you. Yes, over here. Yes, thank you. Today is Yom Kippur. Today is the Day of Atonement. Today is the highest holy day on the Jewish religious calendar. Did you know that?
No.
How many of you had no idea that today was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Guess what? This morning when I woke up, neither did I. I didn't know. I didn't know today was Yom Kippur. And as Monday rolled into Tuesday, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to talk about on Wednesday night? And here's the thing. He hadn't told me yet. Here, I love Calvary Chapel. I love being a Calvary Chapel pastor. And one of the reasons that I love being a Calvary Chapel pastor, truth be told, is I'm a little bit lazy about some things. Now, you might say, Calvary Chapel pastor is lazy? What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I never have to think about what I'm teaching next week. Because if I taught chapter 3 of Ephesians last week, guess what I'm teaching next week? Chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's easy. Having to figure out what you're supposed to teach on is a real drag sometimes because you just don't always know. But as a Calvary Chapel pastor, I don't really have to think about it too much. I mean, you know, sometimes I'll think about it a little bit. Like last week, I finished 2 Thessalonians, and so now I have to decide which book I'm going to teach next. And I don't always go strictly in order. Sometimes I jump around a little bit as long as I get to them all eventually. But odds are, this Sunday, I'll probably be in 1 Timothy, because it's next, right? But when you're speaking for someone, filling in on a particular night, guess what you have to do? You have to figure out what you're going to teach because there is no whatever's next. And so you got to go to the Lord and you're like, Lord, what do you want me to say to these people tonight? What do you want me to share with your body? And not that we shouldn't always be doing that, but it's just, it's a little harder when you just don't know what the next chapter is. And so when I woke up this morning, I still didn't know what I was supposed to talk to you guys about tonight. And I was praying about it on my way to work this morning because, you know, I have one of those regular jobs as well as teaching. I teach high school. And so as I'm driving to work, rather than thinking about what I'm going to teach from 1984, I'm trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what do you want me to teach tonight at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? And usually on the drive to work, I'm listening to some, you know, worship music on Spotify, or maybe I'll listen to some Pastor Chuck on YouTube, get some sermons or whatever. But today, for whatever reason, I turned on the radio. And on the radio, the announcer said, well, today is Yom Kippur. And I'm like, the Day of Atonement is today. So it was like, okay, I'm teaching on the Day of Atonement. So open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. We are talking today about the Day of Atonement. And more specifically, we're talking about our Day of Atonement. Amen? Because the bottom line is, we know as believers, and I'm just going to keep talking while you turn there. I'll be there in a minute. I know as believers, and we know as believers, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that, right? And we know that the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is what? It's death, right? The wages of sin is death. So we recognize that as people who have sinned, we are by nature deserving of death. But we also know that God loved us too much to leave us in that condition. And he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why in John 3:16 we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we deserved to perish. But in order to prevent us from having to perish, someone else had to perish. And we find the foreshadowing of that in the Day of Atonement, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, where I'm going to join you now. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said, and that's a whole other story which we don't have time for tonight, but that's setting the stage. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? It was divided into three sections. You had the outer court, and that's where the altar was, where the burnt offerings would be made. And you had the holy place that was just past the outer court, and it was in the holy place where the priests would minister daily. You had the table of showbread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. You had the golden lampstand with the oil that was burning continually in the presence of the Lord. You had the table of incense where they would burn the incense morning and evening as an offering of prayer unto the Lord before the Holy of Holies, but on the near side of the veil, right? But through that veil, on the other side, was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant, it contained the rod of Aaron that had budded. It contained a pot of manna that they had stored in there. And it contained the tablets upon which were written by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. It was a holy place. It was the holiest place. It was the Holy of Holies. And there, upon the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim, the Spirit of God would descend and the Shekinah glory of God would be revealed. And God is telling Moses to tell Aaron, don't just go in there anytime you want. I'm there. And if you go in there at the wrong time or in the wrong way, I don't care that you're Moses' brother. I don't care that you're the high priest. I will kill you. I mean, that's literally what he says. He said, you'll die, right? If you go there, you'll die. Because sinful man cannot survive the presence of a holy God without a mediator. We cannot survive that presence. We cannot be near him because of our sinfulness. We would be utterly consumed apart from Jesus Christ. And so he said, tell Aaron not to go in there just any way or at just any time. And he goes on to give instructions. And he says, thus, verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body with water and put them on. We have in that passage the first parallel or the first foreshadowing of Jesus in this passage. Because how was Aaron normally dressed? I know Pastor Bill has taught you this. I know you understand that the garb and the raiment of the high priest was a sight to behold, wasn't it? It was gold in places, and he had all of this embellishment, all these accoutrements, if you will, chief among which was the ephod, right? And the breastplate with the gemstones of various sorts representing the various tribes of Israel. It was spectacular. It was glorious. But in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, he had to lay aside his glorious raiment and take upon himself the raiment of a humble priest. In the same way, in order to become the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus had to lay aside his glory and take upon himself the humble garment of humanity. So we have that parallel right here in these first few verses. And in verse 5, we read, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." Now, this is something that Jesus did not have to do. Jesus did not have to make atonement for himself because he was without sin. The Bible tells us that God caused him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. We go on in verse 8 to read that then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. We have here another parallel. Incense in the scriptures is symbolic of prayer. And before the blood of the sacrifice would be put upon the mercy seat, the incense, which symbolizes prayer, would be offered up to glorify God. And what did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died? He glorified God in prayer. That was a parallel to the burning of the incense. Let's turn there briefly to John 17. And I know I didn't tell the folks up in the booth that I'd be going to John 17, but I think you'll forgive me. John 17, just briefly. In John 17, Jesus spoke these words, verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Amen. He glorifies God in his prayer. This was the burning of the incense before the holy place, prior to the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, prior to the sacrifice that would bring atonement for your sins and mine. He offers the incense of prayer and glory to God. It's beautiful. Turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. In verse 14, we read, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sin. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. A couple things I want to talk about there. I know that was a long passage. We say that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once. But in reality, when we say once, we mean upon one day in the process of fulfilling one ceremony. But he actually enters into the holy place three times. The first time, bearing the incense, which was the offering of prayer to glorify God. The second time, to sprinkle the blood of the bull, which was to sanctify himself and his household in the tabernacle. And the third time and final time, bearing the blood of the goat, which was the sacrifice of sins for the people. Now, these two goats are actually one picture, two aspects, if you will, of the cross itself. The first goat, whose blood was sprinkled upon the altar, is the propitiation of our sins, the payment for our sins, the atonement, if you will. It was the payment for your sins and mine of the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon that cross. The second goat symbolizes the second part of that. And in that, the sins of the people were symbolically placed upon that goat. And that goat was then taken out way out into the wilderness, into uninhabited places, and it was released and driven away. And that is a picture of the way that, having paid the price for our sins, God now separates our sins from us. The Psalms say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated our sins from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Amen. We have this incredible foreshadowing here in Leviticus chapter 16 of the coming of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death upon the cross for us. And we also have a picture in the next few verses of his resurrection and glorification in the heavens with the Father. Watch with me as we continue to read. Going back in chapter 16 of Leviticus to verse 23, it says, "Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there." Remember what I said about the linen garments? They were symbolic of his humanity, that he took upon himself the flesh of mankind, right? And then read the next part. "And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments." What were his garments? Aaron's garments were the garments of the high priest, the garments that were the glory of his office. And so he would put upon himself his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering on the burnt offering of the people and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And so we see here that Christ, after having died for our sins, having been buried, on the third day he rose from the grave and took up again the glory that he had previously set aside. And we have all of that prefigured for us here in Leviticus chapter 16 in the Day of Atonement. And it's a glorious, glorious picture. Verse 25, goes on to give some more instructions. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we read in the first part of that what the priest was to do, what the high priest was to do. But there toward the end, we finally got a little insight into what we, or what the people and the children of Israel, were to do. What were they to do on the Day of Atonement? Well, if we go back to verse 29, it says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Afflict your souls. That sounds really heavy, doesn't it? And it should, because it is. To afflict your souls. Now, tradition tells us that this is a day of fasting. But did you read anything about fasting there in Leviticus? I didn't see anything. Nothing specifically relating to fasting. And yet rabbinic tradition tells us that this was a day of fasting. And that word afflict your souls, they take to mean that it is to be a day of fasting. And the traditions that have evolved from it include things like this. You're not to eat anything. You're not to drink anything. And it goes from sunset the day before until sunset the day of. So I think it's official. We're just past the Day of Atonement right now. So if you haven't eaten anything yet, you can feel free to now. But there are other traditions that are kept as well. Not only are you not to eat anything or drink anything, but you're not to use any cologne or perfume or really anything to make you smell good. You're not to bathe on this particular day. If you're married, you are not to engage in conjugal activities on this particular day. You are to afflict your soul. And the purpose of all that is, in essence, to deny your flesh and to make yourself aware of your own unworthiness. And so it goes on from there. And that's the way in which it's practiced by many people today who do practice it. It's a day of prayer. It is a day of rest. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. You're not to do any work on it. And that's the way in which it is kept and observed today, because obviously there's no temple into which the high priest can go now, is there? So observant Jews are not able to keep the Day of Atonement as the Lord commanded, because they have no means of making the sacrifice. And so they found other ways of fulfilling that or observing it. But what does it really mean to afflict your soul? Does it mean to fast? Does it mean to not wear cologne or to not take a bath? Or does it mean that? Does it really mean those things? I don't think so. The word in the Hebrew is anah, and it means to humble yourself. Specifically, it means to oppress or humble one's self. Perhaps to examine yourself. To put yourself under the authority of the Lord. That's what it's really about. It's not about not eating or not bathing or not whatever else-ing. It's about humbling yourself before God. Now, I propose that the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, where we're about to turn, teaches us that as believers, Jesus has become our Day of Atonement. That this Day of Atonement that was repeated year after year after year would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. It had an expiration date. But the sacrifice that Jesus made, as we're going to read in Hebrews in just a moment or two, was made once and for all. Forever satisfying the payment that was required to pay the price for your sins and mine. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. And let's take a look, having looked at the Jewish Day of Atonement, let's look at our Day of Atonement as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I hate to pick up like this in the middle of a book, but I need to in order to, you know, I can't teach an entire book of the Bible every time I visit with you. I was surprised I got away with it last time. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What was the time of Reformation? The time of Christ's coming. The time when the old covenant would be fulfilled and the new covenant would be instituted in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11 goes on to say, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not redemption that would last for just a year, but eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen? That is the provision that God has made for us. Now, when our sins need to be dealt with, when our sins need to be forgiven, we don't go find a goat and take it down to the temple and give it to the priest so that he can transfer our sins to it and send it off into the wilderness, or take it to the altar and sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat. No, we don't do that. We don't need to do that. We're taught in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. That is our promise. That is the gift that God has given us because of his great love for us that caused him to sacrifice even his own son. But there is yet something that we do need to learn. Something more that we need to acknowledge and to receive from the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a day upon which men were to afflict their souls. A day upon which they were to awnaw, right? To humble themselves. And I think far too often, we treat frivolously the grace that we've received. If every year you had to partake in this ritual, it would be a reminder to you every year of the fact that you've fallen short and that you need the grace of God. It would be a reminder that in order for your sins to be paid for, there would have to be the shedding of blood. And for your sins to be paid for, there did have to be the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, this mercy, this grace, this forgiveness that we receive so freely was not free. It's free to you. It's free to me. But it was not free to the Father. In order to procure the grace and the mercy that we so often take for granted, Christ Jesus had to become our scapegoat. He had to become the offering. It was his blood that was sprinkled upon the altar, and we need, as we seek him for the mercy and the grace that he so freely offers and exhorts us to receive from him, we need to remember what it cost. And in remembering, to humble ourselves before him, to afflict our souls. Does that mean fasting? I'm not saying that means fasting. I'm saying that means to have a right attitude before God regarding our sin and his holiness. To recognize that in order to be forgiven for our sins, he had to suffer and die to pay that price for you and I. Turn with me to Psalm 119. I'm only going to make you turn to one more place after this, I promise. Psalm 119. This is where we were at last night over in Burleson. We were in Psalm 119. I'm slowly making my way through this psalm. And in Psalm 119, starting in verse 57, we read these words: "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways, and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. For I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That word afflicted here is the same word that we saw in Leviticus 16. It is anah, and it means to humble oneself or to oppress oneself. In other words, before I was oppressed, before I had suffered, before I humbled myself before you, Lord, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of silver and gold. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Because before I was afflicted, what did I do? I went astray. I went my own way. I did what I wanted to do. But when I humbled myself before God and acknowledged my need for him, that's when he began to teach me to walk in his ways. And that's where we have to come in order to be in that place where we can truly walk in fellowship with him, is to humble ourselves before him. What does Peter write? He says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? And we, when we come to our personal day of atonement, must humble ourselves before him in order to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, in order to confess our sin before him and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness. That requires humility on our part because it requires that we admit that we were wrong. And to admit that we were helpless to accomplish our own salvation. I remember years ago when I was a new believer, I hadn't been walking with the Lord even for 2 years at this point. But I was struggling. I was struggling with a particular area of sin, a sin that so easily beset me. I don't want to tell you what it was, and you don't want to know. But it was persistent, and it was just something that it was one of those things from my old life that I had just never been able to let go of. And I tried because I knew that God didn't want me engaging in this particular activity. I knew that it was wrong. And I knew that it was disappointing to him. And I had asked for his forgiveness and I had asked for grace. And I know that when I confessed my sin to him, that he was faithful and just to forgive me for my sin. So I knew I'd been forgiven for it, you know? But one day I was sitting in a church and they were doing a Bible study and they read that verse from Peter's letters where it said that the dog has returned again to its vomit and the pig that was washed to its wallowing in the mire, you know? And for the first time I saw my sin from God's point of view. He had forgiven me. All that had been spewed out. It was gone. I was washed. But what did I do? I jumped right back into the mud. I had tried to walk in freedom from this area of sin for other people. I had tried to walk in freedom from this area of sin for myself. I had tried to walk in freedom from this sin for God. And man, I'll tell you what, when I was trying for God in order to please God, I was doing great. Man, I was doing all the stuff you're supposed to do, right? I was turning off the TV and opening my Bible. Instead of watching the latest sitcom, whenever I'd eat my dinner at the table by myself there, I'd have the Bible open in front of me and I was reading the Word. If the doors of the church were open and I wasn't working, I was in there. Didn't matter how many times a week it was there. I was doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. And I was doing great until I wasn't. And I remember being in service one Sunday morning after a particularly bad night the night before, in which I'd had my hat handed to me by Satan, so to speak. And I remember feeling completely and totally and utterly defeated. Anybody here ever feel completely and totally and utterly defeated? Unless you can use all three of those adjectives, you're not there yet, right? I don't remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember what songs we sang. All I remember is at one moment during the service, I had a conversation with God. And I said, Lord, I don't want this sin in my life anymore. And I know that you don't want this sin in my life anymore. And I've tried for myself. I've tried for other people. Lord, I've even tried for you. But every time I've failed, I can't do it. I cannot do it, Lord. So if you don't want this in my life anymore, I need you to take it from me. And you know what? He did. Because you see, as long as I was trying to do it on my own strength, I hadn't really humbled myself before him. Until I had come to the realization that I could not please him through my own actions, that I needed to rely completely and totally upon his grace, I hadn't yet come to my own personal day of atonement. But in that moment, it was though he said, I'll tell you what, so why don't you let me take that from you? And once I humbled myself before him, he set me free. Now, that's not to say I've never struggled with those things since then. I mean, I struggle all the time, and I sometimes fail. But you know what? It's never been the same fight because it's not my fight. It's his fight. You see, on the Day of Atonement, back in Leviticus chapter 16, there's something I didn't mention to you. The high priest was the only one working that day. No one else was working. Our atonement is not our work to do. It is his work that he has already done once and for all. So I have good news for you. Whatever that sin is that you're struggling with, whatever that trial is that you cannot seem to overcome, the price has already been paid. The Bible tells us that he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. So let go. Let go of your guilt. Let go of your shame. Ungnaw yourself. Afflict your soul. Humble yourself before God. And go to him right now. Right now, as we pray tonight. Go to him right now and say, Lord, there's this area of my life that I need victory in, and as hard as I've fought, I've never been able to accomplish it myself. I need to lay my hand on you so that that can be transferred from me to you and you can take it from me. And friends, I believe he'll do it. I believe he will deliver us from our sins when we humble ourselves before him. He's already paid the price for them. He's already atoned. Now let him separate them from you. Let him deliver you from them. For the scripture tells us that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. This is our day of atonement. Not Yom Kippur. but Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? Our day of atonement is not a day on a calendar. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, on Calvary, so that you and I could be free. Receive that today and walk in liberty. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have paid the price for our sins, that you have delivered us from the penalty, that you will deliver us from the power, and that one day you will deliver us even from the very presence of sin. Lord God, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We humble ourselves before you. And Father, if there is anyone here this evening who is struggling with sin, anyone here tonight who is feeling defeated, whose consciences are stained or soiled with their shame and their failures, I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them right now. I pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon this people, upon me, upon each one here, and that you would minister to us right now. Lord, deliver us from the sins of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life. Deliver us, Lord, from those sins that so easily beset us. Wash us in your blood. Lord, you have atoned for our sins. You've paid the price. We humble ourselves before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would set us free. Break the chains that bind. Tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Accomplish in us what we could never accomplish in ourselves. Help us to humble ourselves before you so that you can lift us up and help us to walk each day in victory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.